Turn to Book of Acts here tonight. Be in Acts chapter 23 as we can keep working down through the Book of Acts here. Acts chapter 23. And last week we left off. Paul was with the centurion, and they were just getting ready to bind him and by scourging find out why he was arrested. And then all of a sudden, what did he bring to their attention? Is it lawful you to Roman citizen? Yeah, to bind a Roman citizen and to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned. And yeah, that would strike fear in anybody's heart, because they were very severely punished as Roman officials if they bound a Roman citizen. Be a Roman citizen, that was a high, high privilege. And a lot of people didn't have Roman citizenship, but Paul did, because he was freeborn. This centurion here, he said, with a great sum I obtained, he bribed his way to get a citizenship, but Paul said, I was freeborn. Well, that's where we left off at, and verse 30 of Acts 22, on the morrow, because he would have known for certainty where he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bonds or his bands, commanded the chief priests, all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Let's pray here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we'll look at here tonight, and pray you guide our thoughts after your word. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. We can gather together around your word. Lord, help me be a vessel. Honors your Son, Jesus Christ, in your word. Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, this commander here, see, as a Roman commander, he had to state, what are the charges? What is this man being charged with? Well, he was going to scourge. First, he had the crowd, you know, when they first were at the temple, and there's such a commotion, he couldn't figure out what was happening. So then he says, well, okay, I can't find it from these guys, but I'll get this prisoner here to tell him. I'll scourge him. I'll beat it out of him. I'll make him tell me what they were so upset about. Well, then he was a Roman citizen. He couldn't do that. He said, okay, that didn't work. Then I'll bring him before the Jewish council. You know, they seem pretty upset at him, so I'll find out what his crime is here, what he did, because he has to state what the person's accused of. And yeah, a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner now. You ever looked in, when Paul was arrested, whose prisoner was he? Okay, Nancy says God's prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. On a human level, whose prisoner was he? Rome. Rome's prisoner. But on a higher level, look at Ephesians chapter 3 here. Paul tells us whose prisoner he was. Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1 says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Isn't that a different way of looking at it? Because how could he say that? He also says that in Ephesians 4:1, just another page over or so. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner of Rome. So what is he saying when he says I'm the prisoner of the Lord? I may be here in prison, but it's because God's will that I'm here. God's got a purpose for me being here in prison. He says I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not a Roman prisoner, although in a natural sense that is correct. But in the spiritual sense, he saw himself much higher. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And there in Philemon, if you want to turn there for another time, Philemon verse 1 and 9, he says, Paul says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. You know, that's how he identified himself. That's right off. He said, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Dan, for many years, you were known as what? What was your occupation?
Contractor.
A contractor. Dan the contractor. Jim, you've had several different careers. You were known as, at one time, when you worked for Carnes, what were you known as? Meat cutter. You know, the butcher. Yeah, Jim the butcher. And we all have these things that were put. But, you know, for Paul, Like here in Philemon, verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech you such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how he labeled himself. You know, he could have chose a lot of different things for himself to identify, but he chose that he was a prisoner of the Lord. And for Paul, as he walks down this road here, he sees that he was in God's will. Now, we looked at this before in Acts. Everywhere Paul went, before he went to Jerusalem, what did they keep telling him as he journeyed toward Jerusalem? What was going to happen to him? And they kept telling him, everywhere he went, everybody's saying, Paul, don't go there. Bonds and imprisonment await you there. And he goes there, and what happens? Bonds and imprisonment. You know, they nailed him. But he knew he was in God's will, and we'll get to that here a little later. So, centurion, what is this man charged with? I got to write some act, you know, some crime. Verse 30, he's going to bring before the council. This is Sanhedrin. 70 elders plus the high priest, 71. These are the leading body of the Jewish people. Verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council. Now, as I read those few words there, you got to know your audience. Paul, now he'd been gone many years. He'd been traveling his first missionary journey, second missionary, third missionary journey. He'd been gone a lot of years from Jerusalem. And as he stood before the council, now some believe Paul was at one time a member of the Sanhedrin. I mean, there's things that kind of indicate that. If that be so, he may have been thinking about this guy, thinking about that guy, thinking about this guy. He was earnestly beholding. He was just studying his audience here. As he was beholding them, he's thinking, bold in the council. And he starts his defense, men and brethren. Those three words, men and brethren, what is he doing? He's identifying himself with being a Jew. Now, he took a vow. How did Paul look at this? What was part of his vow? The last thing he did there before coming out. What did he have to do with his vow? He had to totally shaved. So, you know, he probably looked different than when he left Jerusalem many years ago. And now he makes a very interesting comment here. And I want to talk about this a little bit. He said, men and brethren, okay, I'm Jewish, identify with the council here. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, he's saying that. The reaction, and the high priest, Annas, commanded that they that stood by, that stood by him, to strike him, smite him on the mouth. Now, he had just, how many words did he say? I mean, he goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 words out, boom, smacked him right on the mouth. Now, just tell me, what do you think was the atmosphere in that room toward him? Do you think they were neutral? Or do you think they were pretty fired up against before he said anything? He got 12 words out of his mouth and boom, they're smacking him on the mouth. Yeah, it sounds like this council here had no impartiality or good conscience as far as wanting to do what's right. I mean, yeah. It's kind of hard to have a fair trial when it's already loaded against you. I'm not going there, but does that remind you of anything that's happening in our country? I'm not going to go any more than that, but I think you get the picture here. And that's what was happening to Paul here. He just got 12 words out of his mouth and boom, he smacked him on the mouth. Now, Annas here, I just want to tell you a little bit about this guy. He was probably one of the worst high priests there ever was. He was totally sold out to Rome. Rome actually told the Jewish people who the high priest would be at this time. And he was very loyal to Rome. And in AD 66, when the Jews revolted against Rome, guess who took off running for his life? Annas did. He was gone because those Jews were after him. They found him hiding in Herod's aqueduct. in a little cavern place. They found him hiding, took him out and just killed him on the spot. They had no love for this guy because he was not defending the Jewish people. And he was probably a little irritated because Paul was causing him a lot of problems by preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here he was, Aeneas was a friend of Rome, and yet Paul, being a citizen, had all the protection of a Roman citizen. And he knew he couldn't get his hands around him. He wanted to get his hand, but he couldn't because Rome was protecting him as a Roman citizen. So he was already fired up. And, Paul got a little angry. Now, men to men, if somebody hits you on the mouth, does that fire you up a little bit? Paul got a little hot here. And Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, whitewashed wall. Now, I want to talk about, what's a whitewashed wall? What does that mean? Okay. And what is it, Jim? Okay. I'll tell you how I understand it. A whitewashed wall. Now, some years ago, when I was in Lynchburg, Virginia, there was some property that the ministry owned, Thomas Road, and an adjacent property, and there was a stone wall there. And that wall, one day, out of nowhere, just fell. Boom! And there was a big controversy. Who owned that wall? Because if it belonged to the ministry, then they had to fix this long stretch. But if it belonged to the other people, it was their responsibility. Nobody knew who owned this wall. Been there for 100 years or whatever. But what happened was, a whitewash wall is a wall that it's all ready to fall, and somebody comes along and puts some mud in there and paints it white and makes it look really nice. But it's just ready to fall. You know, it's not strong. It's just ready to crush and fall. But it looks good. It's all white and looks good. It's whitewashed, but that wall's getting ready to crash. And Paul's looking at this guy now. Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. See, that's this guy. The law says, you don't treat people like this. And yet he was judging him as and just twisting the law. Now, they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, stop right there. Why didn't he know it was the high priest? There's two reasons I can think of. Why didn't they know he was the high priest? One, I think he'd been gone a long time. Maybe he didn't recognize him because people age over time. Two, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? His eyesight. See, this is to me a little note here. Now, you can't prove it was his eyesight. Where Paul says, see with large letters I have written. If you can't see well, you have to write pretty big to. And this little thing here, I think maybe Paul couldn't see clearly. And he just got smacked on the mouth too, so that probably didn't help his vision any if he was having vision problems. And then maybe he couldn't see the high priest clearly. But what's the difference for Paul and Aeneas here? Then Paul said in verse 5, I wist not, brethren, that it was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I don't want to go here, but when we have leaders in office, we may disagree with their person in the office, but we respect the office of the person, and there's a huge difference. Do you know what I'm saying? You may not agree with the person in the office, but you have to respect the office that person holds. And for Paul here, for it is written, what was his point of authority when he said it is written, when Paul said that? The word of God says, is somebody that fears God, that lives in all good conscience, they're trying to obey the scriptures. Now, Aeneas, you know, he commanded Paul to be struck contrary to the law. And yet Paul was very tuned in that if God says, don't speak evil of the rule of your people, I'm not going there. And it's just interesting how these two men work this here. But, well, Paul mentions conscience here, a good conscience before God until this day. Conscience is that part that's within us that either commends us that we've done well or condemns us that we didn't do well. Can you shape your conscience? You can dull your conscience. You can have a seared conscience. Yeah, you know, your conscience, all it does is reflect back what you have written in your heart. And for Paul, he had the Word of God written in his heart. And he wanted to have a good conscience before God. Well, Paul, remember we looked at verse 1 here, earnestly beholding the council? I mean, he's studying these guys, knowing his audience. Who's he going to speak to? Verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, as he looked out here, he's thinking, now this guy's a Sadducee, Sadducee, Pharisee. I know, because he was a Pharisee. He after a while, he's beginning to like, got a bunch of Sadducees over here and a bunch of Pharisees. Now, tell me a little bit about Sadducees. Give me some. This is a group of people. Sadducees were who? What did they believe? Okay, no resurrection. Okay, that's one thing. What part of Scripture did they accept? Old Testament, but just the first five books, Pentateuch. Isaiah, you're out. Jeremiah, you're out. All the minor prophets, you're out. Just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was it. That's all they accepted. They were very loyal to Rome. Yeah, that didn't go over well with the common people that followed the law and knew God. Pharisees. Now, Pharisees, one jot and one tittle of the law, they were on it. Now, they accepted oral traditions. They had the law, but what also did they have? The Talmud that had all these oral traditions that were handed down. Now, can you have something maybe good turn bad? This is what a lot of the oral traditions did. In other words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's okay. That's one of the commandments. But what they do, they didn't want you to break that. So they would put this law, this law, this law, this law, this law, this law. So you had to break all these other things before you got there. And they thought they were protecting the law by adding all these things to it so you wouldn't get down here and break this one. But the problem was you created all this stuff here, and Jesus says, you lay all these burdens on men's backs, and you know what, with one finger lifted yourself. They couldn't do it, and yet they expected everybody else to do it. And that's part of the problem when Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, because the whole problem when he was healing on the Sabbath day, they couldn't, you can't work, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath day, but they had all these other commandments here that they put because they didn't want you to break this one. And they went everywhere with that. So they added, the Pharisees added so much, and that was part of the problems that the Pharisees had. Their intentions were good, but it took them in a place they didn't need to be. And so Paul perceived one part was Sadducees. Now, they don't believe in the resurrection. This is really poor humor, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. So sad, you see, okay? Dan, it's been around for years. And that's why, yes, I just put that out there for those that need a remembrance. But yeah, that's been around for a lot of years. Sadducees. And the other Pharisees. When Paul perceived Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren. Now, okay, I want you to think about this. Why did he do it? I'm going to read this. I'm going to tell you why. I ask you why. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question? Why did he throw that out there? There's a huge reason why he did that. Because was he going to get a fair trial here? It was stacked from the get-go. You know, 12 words, boom. He realized, how am I going to get out of this thing? Because they're not going to treat me fair. They may kill me before I get out of here if they have their way. And so what he did was, if your enemy's coming at you and you can't defend yourself again, best thing to do is get your enemy to turn on themselves and self-destruct. So that's what he did, because he knew the theology. He knew what Sadducees believed. He knew what Pharisees believed. And so he said, I'm a Pharisee. So all of a sudden he identified himself, because Sadducees and Pharisees didn't get along. I'm a Pharisee. All of a sudden, boom, all the Pharisees, oh, he's one of us. Okay? And then I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In other words, I'm just not a Pharisee first generation. I'm a second generation Pharisee. And in the hope of the resurrection, then am I called in question? Well, the Sadducees didn't believe that. Pharisees defended it with great amount of zeal. When he so said, there arose a dissension among the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Okay, so all of a sudden, now what did this chief captain want? What's this man charged with? He didn't get it when they were in the temple. He didn't get it when he was in the barracks. He didn't get it before. Would you be a little frustrated at this point? What has this guy done wrong? Well, somebody tell me. You're so upset at him. But, you know, this captain didn't understand all the theology behind this. But Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. That was a pretty heated meeting. Commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them. I mean, they had to bust their way in there and drag him out of there to keep him from tearing him apart and bring him into the barracks or the castle. Now, Paul, remember when everywhere he went, coming back from his third mission, don't go there, Paul. They're going to arrest you. They're going to, you know, it's going to be terrible. Don't go. Don't go. Paul said, I'm going. I know it's God wants me to do this. I'm doing it. Look at verse 11. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, I want to ask you a question here. When he bared witness, how did they go for him? When he was bearing witness, did the high priest get saved? Did the Roman soldier get saved? When he preached on the steps to the crowd, did anybody get saved? Everywhere he went, there was a big what? Uproar and commotion. But how did God see it? God said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me. See, sometimes when we're testifying and being a soldier for the cross, and people just rejecting our message or turning against us or all this happening, God knows our motive. We can't be responsible for how people react, but we can be responsible for the message we give. And Paul was faithful. And God said, be of good cheer, Paul. You're doing a great job. See, the results weren't there, but his heart was. And God saw his heart as he tried to testify. And God blessed him and encouraged him and stood by him. Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome. He had the big picture. From here, somehow he's going to get to Rome. Now, we know the end of the story. Paul, at this point, he had no idea how he's getting to Rome, but he will one day. At whose expense paid his trip to Rome? Who paid his trip? Rome paid for it. Yeah, he got a free ride there. Maybe not the way he wanted to go, but he got a free ride. But, you know, this verse 11 is such a good verse for us. Give me a verse about, as we're trying to live for God, the Lord stood by him. Give me some verses where God stands by us. Okay, right, John chapter 14. Yeah, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Okay? Yes. Yes, Matthew 28 there. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. You know, there's a lot of good verses that encourage us as God's faithfulness to us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. You know, those verses are for us as we live in our Christian life. And God is with us. We may think it's just a, you know, Paul on one hand, in the natural level, he could say, everything goes just a disaster. I mean, you know, they're the crowds in the temple, that goes bad. I go before the Sanhedrin, that goes bad. I mean, he could have looked, but on the other way, God's saying, Paul, you were there. You were faithful. You stood for the truth. And I saw that. So the results don't, the results, if they go negative, doesn't mean that God's not pleased with us or there's a big commotion or turmoil or tension. But we just need to be faithful with the message that God's given to us. And yeah. Now, we're going to get to this next week. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. So, Paul can rest assured that from here to Rome, nothing is going to happen, what? To me. Because if God says, you're going to bear witness at Rome, he's going to be at Rome at some point. There's a lot that happens between now, where we're at here, and Rome. And next week, we'll get into this situation here. But that's something that, for Paul, was a real comfort to him. Well, let's close here and we'll take some prayer requests here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we've looked at here tonight. And Lord, what an exciting story of what you're doing in the life of the Apostle Paul. And Father, you're a great God and a faithful God. And you work in and through events that are often painful and difficult as we struggle, God, to live for you, God. Sometimes, Lord, all we have is just contention and confusion and strife among people as we try to be a good Christian witness. And yet, Lord, you're pleased with our witness, and Lord, you know our hearts, and we can't control the circumstances or people's reactions, but we can control our witness, God, and our faithfulness. And so help us toward that end to honor you. And Lord, thank you for the words of encouragement that you'll never leave us nor forsake us in the midst of us living for you, God, that you're always faithful and you know what we go through, and we can cast all of our cares on you because you do care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.